Let us pray together before we hear God's word to us this morning. O gracious God, we pray you remove our distractions, the memories of our troubles. We pray, God, you help us to focus on your presence and your word, and we thank you that your word is always returned new to us. Speak to us this day, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be reading the New Testament scripture this morning, and then Todd will follow with the Old Testament reading. Our first scripture reading is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll begin at verse 43, if you'd like to follow along there in the Pew Bible or on the slide. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked Jesus, and Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, our second reading is going to be found today in Psalm 139. It's not in your Pew Bible. Apologize. I will be reading out of the New Living Translation. So you can follow along on the screen if you'd like, or just sit back and listen to these words of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, O Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. O God, If only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. O Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we come today, open our eyes to the truth of who you are and how you see us. Through this prayer of David, may we encounter your presence, your peace, and your unfathomable love. Teach us to see one another through your eyes. Transform our relationships through the grace of Christ, our true Prince of Peace, who knows us with an intimacy that is humbling, wonderful, and often beyond our own words. May your church continue to become a people who are known by you and who continue to learn to know and love one another through the revelation of your love and grace to us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are on a psalm series about peace. And this is something that the Lord had put on Rachel's heart about the peace that knows us. That was a beautiful way of kind of opening up and begin to explore the Psalms from the perspective of God's peace, what that looks like in our life, what that is. How do we as Christians walk into that? How do we live in the midst of that in this world that's often not full of peace? But I'll tell you, we've been here now, what, a year? About a year? I guess we've been here a year. Feels like, honestly, doesn't feel like long at all. I was sharing with somebody the other day. They were asking me, so what you been up to the last year? I haven't seen them for a while. And I just began to just talk about, you know, Rachel's church. And for the first time in my life, after being a Christian, I'm 52. I finally have become a deacon, which is a big deal. I've never been a deacon. I didn't even know what a deacon was for a little while, but I'm learning what a deacon does and what they do. And I've been brought up in the church. So it's just funny, different denominations, different cultures, different churches have different roles. And so I'm a deacon. I was telling them what I get to do. And the list is fun. It's great stuff. I get to make children's sermons. I get to do food. I get to hang out with wonderful people. And I just started talking about it. And I said, I have the most wonderful people in my life right now. My church, this church, our church. I grew up in church. And to say that is huge. I love every one of you, and I love being a part of this body. It is the most wonderful experience and time of my life. I am literally, without saying sarcastic, I am having the time of my life. I love being here. I love being with you. So when an opportunity comes up for me to share, and oftentimes I kind of invite myself to it. I'm like, hey, do you have anybody speaking Father's Day? I'm a father. Maybe I could speak. You know, any ideas? And she's like, oh, okay, sure. And so I volunteered to be here today. And it's like somebody said, oh, your wife's making you work on Father's Day. Actually, she's not. I wanted to be here. So thank you all for the opportunity to share and to bring something that I believe the Lord has put in our hearts that we get to share today. So I'm going to do my best to bring something that is encouraging and helpful for all of us. So I want to ask a question before I get started in looking at the text. What would you say, and this is an opportunity for you to think through, is the greatest, deepest human longing that we have? So think about that for a minute. What is the deepest human desire, the deepest longing, something that we desire more than anything? What is that that drives us? What is that rhythm in us that searches and desires? What is it that we truly want. Well, I won't answer that quite yet. We'll leave that hanging there for just a second. But I want to share a story. It's a dad story, and don't worry, it's a good one. It's about my daughter Zoe, who is not here today for me to pick on directly, but hopefully she will watch and hear the story. So Zoe's now 17 years old, and there was a time when she was much younger, and I had come home from work one evening, and she was a toddler. You know, she was small enough. She was on the floor, and she would do things on the floor, making Legos, and just playing and being in this space with me. And I came home one night, and I was on the couch, and as adults tend to get, we get busy with our stuff that we've got to do. And so I popped open my computer. I had my book open. I don't know what I was doing. Probably studying for something or had to present. I was busy. It's important. And I'm going away, and I can hear my daughter. She's asking me questions. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And I was engaging with her kind of on the side. Anybody ever done this where you hear somebody and you're just like, yeah, I get it. You know, we do this as adults sometimes. But yeah, I see one hand. Thank you for being honest back there. So we can listen, or we can really listen. So I'm sorry. So Zoe says, Daddy. These words have struck my chord, my heart. She says this, Daddy, come down here and listen with your face. Amen. Amen. Okay, that's it. Thank you for coming today. We're done. Because you get that. You get that. So this little kid, this little toddler, wants what? She wants somebody there. She wants somebody to be present, to see her with my eyes. It's not my face. It's my eyes. It's everything. She wants somebody to sit and look at her and take in those words and share that shared life. She wants to be known. She wants to know that what she says and thinks matters. She wants to know that what she's doing is important. She wants to know that whatever she's engaging with, that I adore that. And that means something to me. And as a human being, we desire to be known. To be known by God, to be known by others, to somehow not just be tolerated by others, not just to be, well, that's who they are. You know, we get them, that we just love them anyway, but to be known. Why? We are who we are, why we think the way we think, why we behave the way we behave, why we get along with some and don't get along with others, why we like certain types of food, why we like certain types of movies. This desire to be known is our life. It's who we are. It's how God made us, why we like to read certain books. People love fiction, nonfiction, spiritual, non-spiritual, religious, non-religious. People have preferences. Well, why? Because we're all different. Amen. We're all unique. But we all bear this image of God, of his life in us. And for some glorious reason, we want to share that with little people, big people, some people. So the desire to be known. Now, this psalm explores that. This psalm, David wrestles with this. And this psalm, it's a prayer, right? It's a song. It's a prayer. It was, you know, the heading talks about this was given to the choir director. Well, this choir directors, they led psalms and hymns, and they were spirituals. They were prayers. So this is a prayer of David. So this prayer is David wrestling and desiring this very thing that we just sort of touched on. And it's beautiful how he goes through this. And as I studied this, there were some beautiful things that came out that we're just going to kind of go through and hopefully just explore this together. So the periods of greatest meaning in life are being genuinely known by another and being genuinely known by God. And we're going to look at those this morning and what those look and how that kind of those cross over into our lives. So Psalm 139, David does this in a beautiful way that I think we're going to gain some understanding from. Before I get there, as I read some commentaries on it and I kind of just looked at this psalm, there were some things that were brought to my remembrance that I think are really neat. I just want to share them. So David, biblical Hebrew, rather, so the writings and the words that were used a lot of times in psalms are words that express wonder, that express awe about God. So when these writers wrote about God, an interesting reality, interesting fact of Hebrew literature is there's not a word, and I thought this was really cool, a word for doubt. There's no word in Hebrew, biblical, for doubt. Instead, the writers use these words, and they dance around that word, but they use words like pondering, searching, wondering, longing, wrestling. They use the word mystery. They wouldn't ask a question, or they wouldn't say something like, well, there is no God. They would say, well, where is God? They are not doubting. That's why the Psalms are so beautiful, because you can read them, and there's this real wrestling and this desire to engage with the living God, the presence of God. The Psalms are just about the human emotion and the desire to understand and to experience. And as you read this psalm, it jumps off the page in this way. It's been one of the most amazing, enlightening psalms to read through. So as we look at this psalm, we're not wondering, we're not doubting God is there. We're exploring the mystery of God's presence in our lives, in our creation. And this psalm explores it from top to bottom, and we're going to look at this. So as David stands before the Lord, he's overwhelmed. He's blown away. He is in awe. Words will fall short through this psalm, and we'll see that. David begins uniquely in this psalm. So in verse 1, David says, O Lord, you have searched me. Now, David has, in this language that he's wrestling with and using, David has 13, maybe more, word choices for God, meaning we're familiar with Elohim, right? Elohim is creator. So he could have started with, O creator, El Shaddai, Almighty God, Almighty. Adonai, Master. And as you read through this psalm, David uses Yahweh 3 times. And Yahweh is this covenantal name for God. It was the name that was written that expressed this relationship to his people in a way that no other word in the biblical Hebrew language did. It was often not sound. It wasn't spoken. It was only written. Yahweh. We pronounce it Yahweh. That's some of the different things they do with the translation and how we can express it. Of course, it's a beautiful word. But looking at this word, it's a strong covenant word. And we're going to look at what that means. But the word itself, scholars believe that this word, when it was written by a scribe, that when they got to the word, before they wrote it, they would stop and they would pray. And they would be present with the Lord, the covenantal Lord, Yahweh, the God in covenant with his people. And they would then, only then, they would write it out, and they use specific letters, but they didn't speak it. And historical scholarship says that because they didn't speak it, it was actually considered a breath word. Almost sounds like a. This word is God's life. This word is God's covenantal presence in our life. So when David writes out Yahweh, you have searched me and you know me. What is he saying? He is saying, possibly in a way of looking at the different ways this covenant has come into relationship to David, he's saying, God knows me, the God who knows me, the God who has kept covenant with me, the God who is present in me, the God who has rescued me, the God who loves me. So when David writes verse 1, you could paraphrase it this way, and this will just capture, and I think this is important to capture, who is David addressing this to? He says, the God of the covenant with Israel, who chose us, who freed us from bondage and slavery. You have invited us to live into your everlasting peace. You keep your promises. You are eternally present in my breath. You have searched me and you've known me. Everything about me, whose love knows no bounds, whose love never ends, whose love never grows tired. O Lord, you have searched me. The God who gave me breath, the God who breathed life into every fiber of my being, every cell, my spirit, my life, that's created and animated for him. That God has searched us, and he knows us. So David starts with that. And then he moves into another, dry throat, I apologize, I really do. David moves into another word that I believe helps us unpack this psalm, kind of organizes it. And the word is you. So David says, you have known me. You have fashioned me. You have created me. This word you in these 24 verses shows up. I counted through them many times. I got 41. Somebody said they got over 50, but I can only count 41. So I don't, but this word you shows up. And what David does is he attaches this you to God. The covenantal God knows us. You created me. Now, these words are this organization for this goes into three parts of this psalm. I think this helps us grasp the magnitude of this. So it's in the first section, you created me. In the second section, you are with me. And you know me. So as David goes through the psalm, he says, you've searched me. You know when I rise. You know when I see. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know my ways. You know every detail of my life. Nothing surprises you. And he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verses 1 through 6 was you have known me. Verses 7 through 12 is you are with me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from you? The answer is nowhere. So he is with us. He knows us. Verses 13 through 18, you created me. God's most intimate works are often done in hidden places. I love this portion of the womb where David attaches this wonderful complexity and creation in the womb. No human eye could see us, yet God was present. He formed us. He fashioned us. I love that it says that he made me wonderfully complex. Other translations say fearfully and wonderfully made. Do me a favor, look at your neighbor and say, God made me wonderfully complex. I'm serious. This will help us all today. Look at your neighbor. God has made me wonderfully complex. Sorry for the bad news. But here's the good news. God knows you. God loves you. God is present in your complexity. God is present in our wonderfulness that he created. This idea of creation in the hiddenness of the womb, this wrestling with this, as you read through it, there's this wrestling with this sense of spirit, this sense of life that the text, that the Bible wrestles with in this portion. And really it speaks of, as a Hebrew word, it's a cool word, it's ruach. Maybe saying that wrong for some of the ruach. Again, it's got this ruach. Ruach. Thank you, Roland. It's a strong word, but it means spirit. And not just God's spirit, it's spirit. You ever meet people who are just spirited? Boy, they're spirited. You want to hang out with them, and everything is full of life. Everything is a joy. Everything has significant meaning and purpose. There's nothing insignificant. This is a spirit. You could say spirit-filled person. We're all spirit-filled. I get it. But you know what I'm saying? There's some spirited people. I'm looking at Ron when I say that because Ron is one of those people. He's always got something to say. Amen. Love you, Ron. So this spirit, this energy, this is what the Bible speaks of when it speaks of emotions. We have over 100 or so emotions, and that's so those can actually pivot on depending on context and what you're experiencing. So God has made us in this uniqueness of our emotions. He has given us emotions. He has given us spirit. So this complexity and this wonderfulness is connected to our emotions. It's connected to how we see life, how we feel in the morning, how we feel in the evening, how we feel about certain things, certain experiences, how we feel about things happening in the world. There is a divine energy, a divine spiritual makeup that we each have and that is unique. So without belaboring this, we are emotional people. Would you agree? Amen. Just hang out with any one of us for any length of time. Come hang out with me on Saturday afternoon. Actually, no, Friday afternoon. That's probably more fun. I'm emotionally done. I'm in my pajamas by 2, sleeping by 3. Emotionally, I'm spent. So our emotions are at work all the time. But this beautiful reality is that God's work in our lives is often done, if we look at the psalm, is often done in the most hidden places. The work that God is doing is not often in the places everybody can see. It's often in the places we can see. But God's most intimate work happened in the darkest place, the womb. The place where nobody can see us. Yet God is at work. He is forming your inward parts, as David says. Before you ever became or accomplished anything, before David became king, before he knew his own name, before we knew our name, God knew us. And he did the most amazing, wonderful, mind-blowing work in each of us. I remember when we found out we were going to have a baby. This is Zoe. And I wanted a little girl. I mean, I have nothing against little boys. I just never had one, but I never had a little girl either. But I wanted a little girl. And maybe I had just a wonderful sister. Maybe that was what did it. She's in the back. Maybe that's it. When they first came to hear me preach, they'd sit up front, be very supportive, very encouraging. Now they're back there, and they even came in late. So I don't know. We're going to talk about that after service. But when I found out we were pregnant, I'm like, we're going to have a girl. We're going to have a girl. I'm like, and she's like, how do you know? I'm like, we're gonna have a girl. So I started calling her Zoe before she was born. Before you could even see her in the womb, I think we may have that little tiny ultrasound picture that was like that big, right? But she had a name. And I would every day, and what's kind of funny, I didn't realize this, but she didn't, my wife didn't like that name, my ex-wife. She said, I don't like that name, Zoe. And I'm like, well, I like it. So I just said it every day, multiple times. And I remember when she was born. She comes out, and of course, it's a girl. I knew that the whole time. Because for some reason, I knew her before she was born. I think that was just a gift that I knew that. But when she came out, I called her. I said, oh, Zoe's here. And I remember at some point saying, she said, well, I guess that's her name. You know what? So for you, if you know a friend who wants to pick a name for somebody, just have them speak it over their unborn child for months and months, and it will stick. So, but I didn't know that. It just worked out. So somehow God knows us. God knows us before we're born, before we come out and have a purpose and have a life. God's intimate love of us is so rich and so deep. Now, as David goes through this psalm, you can see he's grasping for language. He's grasping for this sense of awe and explanation. And I think one of the coolest parts of this is when he talks about, he says, how precious are your thoughts concerning me? He's talking about God. Oh God, how precious are your thoughts concerning me? And then he adds this, they outnumber the grains of sand. Now think about this for a minute. He doesn't say they outnumber the grains of sand on a particular beach, particular part of the ocean floor. David is grasping with the awesomeness of God's thoughts and God's love and God's care for him in such a way, he says, oh God, how precious are your thoughts concerning me? They outnumber every single grain of sand that I can possibly imagine. That's a lot of thoughts. That's a lot of presence in our lives that God is so intimately involved in who we are. He's constantly thinking of us. In Isaiah, it's beautiful. In Isaiah, he says, he's written our name across his palm. Our names, Kenneth, Lori, Teresa, Ron, Lois, is written across the palm of God's hand. And his thoughts of each of us outnumber every single grain of sand on planet Earth. Language is falling short here, amen? You ever look at the sky, stars, maybe the ocean, you sit and it's just this sense of you're overwhelmed, like, wow. God did that. And you don't doubt it, you're just blown away because you feel like this big when you see it. But we're that big. We may be the size of a grain of sand in God's universe, in God's creation, but he thinks about us every moment. He holds us in his hand. His breath feeds us purpose and life and peace. So there's this section in verse 19 through 22. And in preparing for this, there was a few people, commentators, and just even people who would read it, they'd leave it out. And I'll be honest with you, it's verse 19 through 20 where David says, you know, I hate those who hate you. I hate those who misuse your name. He uses strong language. But go with me in the context of what he's writing. This is the second time he uses the word Yahweh. He says, Yahweh, I do not like people misusing your name. I do not like people disrespecting you. I do not like people who hate God. David is struggling with this loyalty to God. And he's writing it out for us, which I think is beautiful. He's saying, I love you so much. And I want those that don't love you to know you. I want those who are struggling with who you are to experience you. And God, help me to do this. It's an emotional struggle. There's no one right answer to get through this portion, except that David is struggling with the sense and saying, look, I belong to you. I reject those who oppose you. I love you so much, it hurts me that people misuse your name. And being in relationship to God, it hurts us when other people speak ill towards our Lord. We don't usually jump into conversations to those who are criticizing God. We will often distance ourselves from those conversations. Why? Because we love him. And we may be a little bothered by those conversations or a lot bothered by those conversations, and that's okay. But David wraps it up and says, oh Lord, search me. And there's that word Yahweh again. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, search me. And he says this, see if there's anything in me that offends you and lead me into everlasting life. David starts with the prayer, an openness to the prayer, God, search me and know me. Examine my heart, examine my life. And then he says at the end, Lord, you know my heart. You know when I'm anxious. I like that word anxious. Anybody ever been anxious before? Yeah, we all laugh because we anxiety. The Lord knows that. Lord, search my anxieties. You know me completely. You see what I don't see. And you can lead me, O Lord, into everlasting life. So God, the good news is, there's a lot of good news in this. One thing that came to mind as I read that, kind of the closing portion of David's words, is this is in a sense, God is not finished with us. God's not done with us, whatever that means. We're not done learning about God. We're not done learning about how much God knows. We're not done exploring God's grace and his truth and his love and his everlasting grace. These are things that will go on our entire life. So God is not done with us. In conclusion, I just want to read just to kind of help summarize how portions of this psalm read. So if we were reminded today that our deepest desire of the human heart is not merely to know, but to be known. Before each of us were born, we were formed in hiddenness of the womb. In a very dark place. We were sustained in our mother's womb by a heartbeat that was not our own. Eventually, we received a heartbeat and our heart began to grow. But the first heartbeat we had was Mom's. Ultimately, the first heartbeat we had was God's. So in this secret place of the womb, in this dark place, God is forming us and fashioning us. And we are coming into a rhythm of creation. And we are born into a place. We come here, and I believe that we are searching again every day for that rhythm. The rhythm of safety. The rhythm of peace. I would think the womb's a pretty peaceful place. You are connected. You are sustained by your mom's heartbeat, by God's heartbeat, by God's fashioning and forming you. And I believe much of our life is spent searching for that rhythm. Searching for that place of belonging, that place of connection, that place of this is where I belong. I am with the people that I love. I have a spouse. I have a friend. I have a people in my life, a neighbor who loves me and still understands me. I have a brother and a sister. I have people who care for me. I believe much of our life is spent searching for that place of belonging and connection. And that's okay. But you know what? We'll spend our whole life searching for it. So keep searching. It's a good search. And the reality of that search is this. As we journey on that search together, as we find ourselves in community, as we find ourselves connected to one another, as we celebrate together, as we grieve together, may all of these become reminders that God's presence and God's life is in each of us. And each of us is a testimony of God's love and grace, as wonderfully and complex as each of us is. We are a living, breathing child, person of God. Paul calls us living letters, which I love. May we seek peace in our relationships. May we repair what we can, and may we lean into the mystery of being known by God. And may we be reminded today of in my mind and in reading this psalm, that the greatest peace that we can have is knowing that we are known by God. Psalm begins with that declaration, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. And then it ends with a similar declaration, Lord, search me and know my heart. And see if there's anything in it that's anxious, that needs your grace and needs your love and needs your touch and needs your breath in it. See if there's anything in me and lead me into the way of everlasting life. Let me pray for us today. Oh God, oh Lord, we thank you for today. May our peace be anchored in the peace that knows us. May the church become a living testimony of your peace, a place where people are known, a place where people belong, a place where grace reflects the God who searches us, who knows us, who has formed us, and leads us. Help us to find that sacred rhythm of peace and belonging that each of us long for every day. And may we each experience and find the peace that comes from being so intimately known by you. Amen.